Brad will bring you one. We'd love for you to be able to follow along with us. In the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John of the New Testament, and then the book of Acts is where we're going to be reading today. And one of those light, fun sections of Scripture, Ananias and Sapphira. Wow. All you can really say is, wow. So that will be my sermon today. Wow. See, that's a sermon everybody can remember. That's a teaching. Acts chapter 5, I'm going to read it first before we pray. So we are going to start in verse 36 of chapter 4. And Joseph, which is also Joseph, by the way, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which translated as son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And his wife kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Meaning, you didn't have to give any of it. No pressure was on this man. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, or said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. And it's almost like an understatement verse here. Statement. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Father, we pray that we would understand what you would say to us today. We cannot help but say, wow, this is rather intense, and we want to learn what we can from it. We know that this would not be an event in the Scriptures, an event in church history of such great significance if it wasn't meant to be here, and we weren't meant to learn from it. And so, Lord, thank you for your mercy that this doesn't happen every day in every church when people lie, pretend, and do things, because there probably wouldn't be any churches. And we just are so thankful for your mercy, but we know your mercy embedded in this needs to be understood. May you bring it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you also visiting, you may say, oh, so you picked these verses here so you could do some kind of deal about giving or something. No, you can relax. We go through the Scriptures. We happen to be, last week we finished at the end of chapter 4. And here we find that, you know, what we found was great. Things are popping. Great grace, great power is on the church, this early church, as it's birthed and experiencing God's grace. And then, bam! Did you ever kind of wonder what hit you? You know, things are moving along, as they say, swimmingly. And then, bam! And it's not like a finished cooking product. It's bam in your face. And this is really a strong issue here. You see, Barnabas is this guy, Joe, who they nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Jesus gave some nicknames. The apostles see this guy that's gotten saved, and he's one of the strong brethren, and he's always encouraging everyone else. He's always helping. They go, man, that guy's a Barnabas. Man, that guy's a Barnabas. That guy's a son of encouragement. That guy, he's the son of encouragement. You need encouragement? Get Barnabas. He's the guy that went and got Paul when nobody else wanted to kind of be around him, and he brought him to the church at Antioch back, you know, after Paul had revealed that he was a Christian, and some years later, like, we need that guy Paul. He's the one that brought Paul into the fold, really, and just a son of encouragement. So they nicknamed him that. So Barnabas has property. He comes and gives it. People were giving things. They were selling things, not because anybody was forcing them to, not because they were having teachings on tithing. It wasn't tithing. It was way beyond anything of law could do. It was grace. Always does more than law. And just God was pouring out this love of the people to each other, that nothing was their own. It was everybody's. It was God's. And Barnabas was doing that, and he got a nickname, and Ananias and Sapphira liked what they saw. They saw, and we can't know their exact mind, but it appears that they liked recognition and attention. Maybe I can get a nickname. They actually had good names. We won't go into that, but well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? I mean, they gave money. I mean, yeesh, they did give money. You know, they didn't give all of it, but they actually gave money. It would be like, we don't know how much everything was, but if you took a number and said, if they sold it for 1,000 and they gave 500, they came saying, look, we just sold our property or a possession, and here's all the money that we got for it, everybody. And they were lying because they were keeping back a portion of it. And as is very clear in the scripture, they had a right to not give it all. They had a right to not even sell it and give any. But they didn't have a right to lie to the Holy Spirit, did they? Well, what's the big deal, though? They misled the brethren a bit. Well, we already covered that. There's something more to this. They wanted recognition. They wanted to be honored. But they obviously did not care very much about honoring God. And that's the problem. The amount's not the issue, no pressure. The motive wasn't to give, perhaps to buy. You know, some people go to church, and I'm not saying this accusingly to anybody here. I'm just stating something everyone here knows. Some people go to church, and there's two basic reasons that certain people go to church. One is networking, or if you want, or sales connections, to make contacts for business. Did you know that people do that? Have you ever met somebody and you could, after a short order, you kind of figured out why they were here to promote their business or get business from people or whatever? And that being the only reason. And the other one is usually it's guys to pick up girls, because the most wonderful girls in the world are at church. And if you vote for me, I promise not to accomplish anything. So anyway, which is not a statement about our government. It's not. I wasn't even thinking about if the boot fits. Okay, but my friend Woody once said, it's actually a serious issue, but we're not going to talk about that issue today. You can pray for it later if you want to with us, but it comes to play. We are in the midst of crisis. But these people were in the midst of crisis. Why has Satan filled your heart? And then why have you conceived this thing? So in other words, whether he knew it or not, or consciously said it to himself or not, Ananias was in concert with Satan. He was being fed thoughts from Satan. The kinds of thoughts, Satan is a liar and the father of it, and Ananias was buying it 100% and then trying to sell it on, and his wife with him. And of course, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Hypocrisy, deception, impurity, and Jesus had much to say about these things. If you read Matthew 23, it's a scathing issue of religious hypocrisy. But how did Peter know? Was Peter all-knowing? The great Oz there at the church, you know, like, I know what you're thinking. No, you know he wasn't. Peter was not all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Peter is a man who's filled with God's Holy Spirit, walking in obedience to him, and there is a gift of the Spirit in Corinthians 12:8, among other gifts, and we'll just mention this one and use it as the example. It's called the gift of the word of knowledge. You see, Peter doesn't know everything, but God does. Peter can't know everything, but God can and does. And sometimes God will let a man or woman know something they could know no other way. He will communicate to them somehow, give them a sense of clarity that they know something that they wouldn't know just humanly. It's not just intuition. Ladies, we believe, we husbands especially know that you know. But it's, you kind of almost have embedded in you the word of knowledge, it seems. But it's beyond that too. And he just knows because God has communicated. And all you could go through, every gift of the Holy Spirit, God is this way. And he can sometimes allow you to walk in that power. See, the gifts of the Spirit exist. Why the word of knowledge? So you can go down and bet on the ponies? No. The word of knowledge exists, if you're unfamiliar with where we are. We're in Saratoga, where the race course is happening today. And it's not so you can bet on the track. It's really so that God can build up and clarify his body. And the real issue is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance, I may have doubled up or got confused because I didn't say them in order, but you know what? For God to help us walk in the fruit of the Spirit, he gives gifts of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit is his character and nature of heart, and the gifts of the Spirit are his power revealed so that we can experience the fruit of the Spirit. And Peter didn't know but he knew this. And I don't know, and you don't either. We don't know that he knew Ananias was going to fall down and die. After he falls down and die, Peter isn't shook up. And when the guy's wife comes in, he knows that she's going to die. But I don't know if there was a communication or just an awareness that came to him after the man died, or if the Lord said, not only are you going to say this to him, but he's going to drop dead. We don't know. We know by the time she came in 3 hours later, he knew that she was going to die. And this is pretty intense. We got to say that. This is pretty intense. And we say, okay, so what they did was wrong. We got it. But couldn't God demonstrate, reveal that that's a wrong behavior without such a dramatic and such a harsh thing to happen? Haven't you said that in your heart if you've read this before? I mean, did God really need to strike these guys dead? Couldn't they have learned the lesson? What if Peter just shook his finger in his face and said, Ananias, you're lying. You got this much money and you gave this much money. The Lord rebuke you, everyone. This man is a deceiver and seeking his own and attention evilly. Wouldn't great fear fall on the church? Would the people of that day have been moved strongly? Would you today know and be very aware of this verse if you're a Christian a long time? Would you today, if this is new to you, be taking notice the way you're taking notice? Do you know that through history in the Bible, Old Testament and New, there was a lot of pointed fingers with rebukes that weren't listened to? Is that true? Did you know that in my life and perhaps your life, if you're kind of like me, you've been rebuked for things and you still didn't listen? Do you know that people still don't listen and know these verses and still lie to the Holy Spirit by lying to their brethren and being deceptive in the church? So is God being too harsh? Here's what's really happening in all of this. It's called the law of precedence. God establishes in the beginning of several circumstances where he's birthing a new work, a new way for his people to walk in, such as the children of Israel, such as moving into Jericho, and such as Moses taking leadership. And I want to draw attention to those. Just, you don't have to turn anywhere. I'm just going to tell you the story real quick, a couple of them. There are examples in the Old Testament. The first one is when God gave the law of Moses and set up the priesthood and the tabernacle worship. What we call temple now was a tent thing that's called a tabernacle. And the priests, and only the high priest, and then the priest's sons who were also priests. And Aaron had four sons along with him who were his additional priests, were to go into the tabernacle, bringing the sacrifice blood, bringing the incense, and performing the ceremonies in there. And right at the beginning, it was a big happening. It was, yes, we're establishing the tabernacle. God has blessed his people with a direction to worship him. You wouldn't want to have to bring a bull or a goat and go through all this and stand outside and watch a guy in all these garb and do all this. I understand that. Neither would I. But for them, they were being set apart for God in a very special way, and they would know they would say, you know what, we have a real relationship with a living God through these guys and through what he's doing here. And one of the things was to bring a certain kind of mixture that was incense to burn on the altar of incense, which represented the prayers of the saints and God's blessing, and a constant burning incense that was to be lit morning and evening and addressed. And it was only the only combination that was this combination was to be, the only mixture you could use was a very specific mixture in the temple, tabernacle, and it could not be mixed anywhere else. The two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, brought in strange incense. I mean, they mixed up their own batch, whatever way they wanted to, right at the beginning. Their dad's ministering, the Spirit of God is working. You can't see it here right now, but read it, and you'll see. It was happening, man. And then these guys jump in with their own incense, and God strikes them. They're burnt. They're killed by fire. And then God says, there's a little tip here. God says, when you come into my tabernacle and you're being holy as my priests, you and your sons will not drink alcohol. Ah. So you think these guys might have got, wow, this is a great happening. We're getting a little tipsy and stuff. But you know what? They had a huge responsibility. And this was God's holiness and his purity. And God established, you're not going to just mess with what you're doing. I'll explain a little more later about the meaning of these things in one expression to save time. The second one is in Jericho, Joshua chapter 7. When they're going to take Jericho, Joshua is given instruction from the Lord, you are not to take one item out of Jericho for yourselves. No animals, no clothing, no jewelry, no money, no nothing. It's all accursed. Now, it's interesting. The word accursed is actually dedicated. It's accursed to you if you take it because you're taking what belongs to God. But what the word can be told, can be expressed either dedicated or accursed. Yeah, Jericho was cursed because of their evil and wickedness, and they were in the way, and they were going to stand in the way of God's work. And that's a real, I know we can't explain all the whys and hows of that right now, but I tell you, when those walls came down and they took that city, it wasn't the power of these people, it was God, and they were to dedicate that entire city and everything in it to God. But one guy named Achan, and if you were in Sunday school with any of us, it was Achan stole the bacon. And you'll remember that. And maybe you won't want to. But Achan takes a piece of silver, was it, or gold, wedge, and he takes some Babylonian coals and some coins, and he hides it in his tent. He doesn't listen. Everyone was told, everyone knew, and he cheats, steals, and lies, and takes the stuff. And nobody knows, but God reveals it as they go to their next battle and lose a very small battle they should have won. Joshua's crying on the ground, and God says, get up, there's sin in the camp. They find out through God's direction that it's Achan, and Achan is destroyed. He's stoned. He's given a chance to confess and perhaps even in his heart repent. We don't know that he's doomed eternally. We do know that he was judged for his sin right then and there. And even Moses and Aaron. Later on, Moses, who's a great guy, wouldn't you say? Great leader. Moses was told, the people are thirsty, they're whining and crying about everything. They're whining and crying about being thirsty, and God says, strike the rock once, and out of this rock, it wouldn't be just, he wasn't drilling a hole. It was a miraculous thing. Out of this rock is going to come water to feed water to all these, 2 to 3 million people, and that's what happens. But Moses is angry at the people because of their whining. He's sick of it, and so he strikes the rock twice. God says, you did not honor me before the people. You did not properly represent me. You did not sanctify me. You didn't set apart what I had said to you. And you hit the rock twice. What is the big deal? Well, that rock represents Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us that the rock that was struck was Christ, and that it would be a picture to all generations that God would strike his son once, and in one time on the cross, he would pay for our sins and send his spirit and wash our sins away and give us life. And Moses didn't know all that, but what he did know is he was told, hit the rock once. And you can ask the question, how many times does God have to tell a person something? Well, for me, I'm thankful that I'm not Moses, because God has had to tell me everything a lot of times. How about you? I mean, honestly. I'm glad I'm not Moses. He has a great role, but he says, you're not entering the promised land. Moses, the saying goes, God snuck him in later when he and Elijah are talking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses is really great, and he's all okay. But there was an immediate judgment in the beginning of a circumstance that God was developing and showing. And here's the point. We have a great temptation, you and I. And not just us, but every human. And our great temptation is to think this way. No one will know. And they don't. But God does. No one will see. And they don't see. But God does. And nobody really cares. And they might not care. But God does. God cares about certain things, doesn't he? And it's very, very interesting that precedence in each case was an issue of God's holiness being honored, and it is a big deal. God's holiness being honored is a big deal. But if you ask people generically, and I'm sad to say, not here, I'm not suggesting, I won't suggest that nobody here needs to hear this. We're just going to go through it regardless. But it's sad to say that in many corners of the Church of Jesus Christ, where his name is named, where he should be lifted up, where his word should be honored, where his character should be honored, there is an issue where it's not, and people say it's no big deal, it doesn't matter. So even in the church, as well as outside, if you ask people what really matters, you'll get a variety of answers, of course. But basically, a lot of people will say, well, if you just be a good person and stay true to your own morals or your own self, everything's okay. Do you get that a lot? Be a good person and stay true to your own conscience or heart. So what exactly does that mean? Well, there's no way to tell, which is kind of on purpose. But there is a way to tell. I mean, so you're saying that if I lie, if I'm lying, as long as I'm a good person, but my lying isn't really hurting anybody, it's okay to lie. Has anybody in this room ever lied? Don't answer. I know the answer to that. Has anybody in this room only lied once? The answer is no. Now, if you want to come up to me later and say, you were wrong, preacher, you think you know so much, I only lied once in my life, you come on up and let me know, and I'll look at you quizzically. But you'll feel good about yourself. I don't know anybody who would say, I've only lied once. And I also know that people who perpetually get away with lying, do you know what they become? Perpetual liars. The worst thing that can happen to you, young man, young woman, and older man and older woman, is that you get away with lying, because it makes you think you're getting away with lying. And you're only getting away with it with people like us. Like, so I don't know what you're doing, or you don't know what I'm doing? Big deal. You can get one over on your parents, your pastor, your son, your daughter, your wife, your husband. You can't, but you can. And what does that mean? See, this is what this message is here to these guys, is you can't pull the wool over God's eyes, and he doesn't really play games. You know, being a good person, so I lie, so I cheat a little bit, but so that it's, you know, the company's bigger and they cheat worse than I do, so that's okay. So vulgarity, well, so what if he's vulgar in his speech? That's funny, and he's a really nice guy. I mean, he wouldn't hurt anybody. So be a good person, but you can do all these things, be hypocritical. Well, as long as your hypocrisy is in an area that doesn't affect the person that's thinking you're a good guy. Well, Rick, what are you saying? I mean, no one's perfect. So does that mean that most any behavior, lying, cheating, vulgarity, hypocrisy, we could add to the list, those are all acceptable? As long as you're like a good guy or a good gal? Is that what we're saying? Is that nothing really matters? Here's what we're saying. More and more, and it's not just our culture, it's any culture will digress this way to, this doesn't matter, and 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 none of it matters unless it matters to me. Then it matters. That's called relativity. When nothing matters except what matters to you. Now, I want to give you an example, and It's an easy illustration, and that's not because I'm perfect at it, though I thank God for my wife, Gail, because Gail instructed me in this area and helped me to get over it, and I think I'm over it, but I know I have to be over it now because I'm talking about it. I'm seriously, it's important to me. Now, first question. As Christians, are we instructed in the Bible to obey the laws of the land? Forget about laws that tell you to defy God or do something anti-God. Are we instructed to obey the laws of the land? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. Cell phones. Cell phones and cars. Okay. When you're driving a car, this used to be my experience. When I was, I mean, even without Gail's help, I got this. But I didn't get it as good until Gail helped me a little bit. And I don't mean she natters at me. I mean, she's just my wife, and she has a right to say, hey, Rick. So I'm driving, you're driving behind somebody who's going really slow as they're talking on their cell phone or driving erratically, and grr, you're mad at, get off the stinking cell phone! But when you get on the cell phone, you're the exception. You know, that's called arrogance and hypocrisy, period. Now, I'm not here today about cell phones and the cars. Do you understand that? But if you're arguing with me, that's because you're in sin. That's because you're rebelling and you're guilty and you're proving my point. If you are arguing with me right now and making yourself an exception because it's a stupid law, that means you have the right to decide who's the exception, and you have the right to decide whether something's a dumb law or not. So when somebody else decides it's a dumb law and it affects you, keep your mouth shut. Because they have a right to discern what's a dumb law, too. Now, I think there are dumb laws. So do you. That's not our point today. Our point today is to show ourselves and to honestly look at human nature. Honestly to look at ourselves before God, not before Rick, because I'm not going to follow you around on your cell phone thing. You know, it's just... it's human nature, and when you take it to a full, it goes to relativity when nothing matters except what matters to you. Nothing has value except what has value to you. And it creeps into the church, too, and a whole group of churches can say, this doesn't matter to us. And everybody you know can say, well, this isn't a big deal, it doesn't matter to us. But what really matters? What we have to decide, and you get to make this decision in your own life, I'm not here to control that, what really matters to God? Because what really I should be saying along with you, if you're a Christian, if you're not, you're just observing us be honest with ourselves and look in the mirror and you can laugh at us for how foolish we are. But if you're a believer, then you have a responsibility along with me to say what is important to God. Is that true? What is important to God? Because that's what really matters. And so the law of precedence here was about, in all these cases, was holiness in the church, which people hear the word holiness, they think of stuffed shirt, very stiff, looking down the nose at everybody, and archaic kind of behavior or something. But, you know, we're casual here, and in our dress, and our style is casual. We're called the low church. The high church is high in liturgy and high in organizational structure, and they follow a very specific pattern, and there's varying degrees of high church, and then it goes all the way down to low church. Guess who you are? How low can you go? You're low church if you're with us. We're low church. Please understand that at our heart as leaders of this body, in this place, just because we're casual in our style, God have mercy, keep us from being casual about holiness before God. In no way is that what we seek to communicate. And some will be confused and confuse casualness and style with lack of holiness. And the problem there is that you misrepresent things that really, people lose everything because you need to be clear about what is holiness. And none of us has this down perfectly, including me. But set apart for God is holiness. Set apart for God. And the issue is purity. Purity. I'm drinking some of the bottled water. Object lesson number two. Out of our jugs that are, what kind are they? Polar Springs, the big blue ones. that we get from BJ's, or if we're desperate, we go and get the Culligan refill. Once again, thank God for my wife, ladies and gentlemen, who want to drink pure bottled water and pure water, because one time I said, I did it once, and then I told her I did it. I was just going to get water out of the sink here from our house and bring it over because I didn't have time to go get water, and I didn't have somebody else to go do it right then. A lot of people help in the church, but that was my deal. And she said, so you're putting tap water in that bottled water thing? I said, yeah. And she said, are you going to put a sign on it? I said, it's water. I mean, who cares? She goes, well, a lot of people care. They don't drink this water out here because we've heard it's bad, and including myself. She said, I don't want to drink that water, and people should know. Now, I don't know if that water makes any difference, but I know having a pure heart makes a huge difference. And isn't it interesting that we're all so concerned at all, meaning some of us are so concerned about bottled water, I'm not faulting that. If you are a bottled water drinker, the only thing I would say to you is two things. One is they came out with a study, and I don't have it in front of me, that said the bottled water is just about as bad as the same as the water in your tap, so you might be being duped, but not necessarily. Number two, we were in Mexico once, in Tijuana. Was it you? Were you with me? Because I've been to some missions in Mexico, and I'm in Tijuana, and we bought bottled water in Mexico because we were thirsty, and you, of course, don't drink the water. But one of our people drove by. I think I saw it, but I don't remember. Some of my memory is clear, but I know somebody saw it clearly, is that there was a garage and a hose and a tap, and the people were filling bottles of bottled water, and they had a cap sealer, and they were sealing new caps on new bottles of water with tap water in Tijuana and selling them. And we, kind of a little devastating to the tender of stomach. Now, somebody was so horrified at first service, it took them like 5 minutes to get over it. I said, are you going to be okay? Get her some water. And the thing is, are you concerned with purity in the water you drink? A lot of you are. If you saw a bunch of garbage in it, if somebody put one little drop of arsenic in it, would you drink it? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Isn't it interesting that, unfortunately and sadly, about human nature is that we care oftentimes, I'm not suggesting this about you personally, I'm going to always apologize before I really rail on you. Kidding. We care more about having pure water a lot of times than pure hearts. Now, that's sad to me. It's sad about me. No offense. It's slightly sad about you, too. But if you're working on it, God bless you. If you're understanding it, God bless you. If you're in a process with the Lord, God bless you. If you're not, maybe it's a day to make a change about what you're putting in and letting out of yourself. You see, what happens without purity is there's no difference between the believer outwardly and the non-believer, is there? I mean, when it comes to things like ethics, does honesty and integrity and gossip matter? When it comes to morality, does sexual sin, living, sleeping with someone who's not your mate by marriage, bitterness, division, crude humor, does those things matter? I'm just picking some. Covetousness, loving money, not valuing people, but valuing them by how much money they have or you can get from them, does that matter? Having a view of man that is greater than God and God that is lower. See, why has Satan filled your heart, Ananias, to lie to the Holy Spirit? And the first lie came from a guy named Satan, who's not really a guy, a being named Satan, who said, is it cold in here? I said, okay. But it's just you and me, so we're under the anointing. For the rest of them, I don't know. So, this. Oh, I got more for you. That's the light side. Okay, so view of man is greater, view of God is lesser. How do you have a lesser view? How do you have a lesser view of God if you really believe in God? You have a lesser view of His Word. You have a lesser view of His Word. That's how you have a lesser view of God. Adam must have told Eve, we're not to eat of, we can eat of any tree in the garden, but not this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan comes to her, has God said you're not to eat of every tree? Well, we can eat of every tree, but we can not this one. And he says, has God really said? Does God really mean what he said? Are you sure that's really right? Is that really important? This is more important. Your right to be knowledgeable is more important than that. Does it really matter? And, you know, sometimes we can just tell people, believe in Jesus, no one's perfect, everyone does this or everyone does that. You know, lighten up. Purity. The back page of your bulletin, I'm going to read it to you. You might need to tell Paul and the writer of Hebrews to lighten up. We will explain. This doesn't mean we have to be perfect and sinless and all that. But we better face, you know, if we're reading about Ananias and Sapphira, we better deal with what we're dealing with. Do you agree? Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness, set apart for God. What God says is important is important. What God says is important is important. What God says is important is what? Important. Just so I know somebody's listening and not sleeping. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, which is sexual adultery, immorality, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, lest you think that Paul is high-minded looking down at people, he had a great love for people because he's the one that reached these people with the good news of Jesus and loved them and preached to them and cared for them and died for them for the kingdom. And he says, and such were some of you. We're all failures. We all have our sins. And even if they're not listed here exactly, and I can't clarify all those issues for everyone today, I'm just going to let the word stand. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, that's set apart, like as in holiness. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he goes on to talk about being lawful and expedient and how important it is. When he says meats for the belly and belly for meats, that's a saying of the day that nothing matters. And he goes on to say, yeah, it does matter. God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body's not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so Paul makes a very strong statement. It doesn't mean if you've ever sinned, because everybody's sinned, if you've ever fallen in these areas, because many people have fallen in these areas, if you have a trouble and a problem that sometimes comes up and you really need to deal with it, doesn't mean you're doomed and rejected. But if you practice these things knowingly and say, you know what, I don't care what God says, or what you say God says in the Bible. I don't care what about that. It doesn't matter to me. I don't think it's that important. And you're completely bent on your own direction in these things. It doesn't appear that you're saved. And you have no confidence of eternal life. And that's not what we would want anyone to experience, the bad side. So, I sure don't, do you? You know? And so we can't take these things lightly. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect, but the desire for purity, and we're just about done, but I want you to stay with me. We could tell Paul to lighten up, or we could say, how do I make sure and walk in purity? The desire for purity in us is a work of the Holy Spirit, and it comes from a healthy fear of God. Now, I don't know if you'd agree with me, even about yourself, let alone me. But I'll tell you something that makes me shudder is when I think about, if I stop and think about what would my life be like and where would I, me, Rick Cohen, where would I be today if I did not have a healthy fear of God? Now, you may say about yourself, I don't have any fear of God. I'm just kind of a straight person, a straight shooter, and I know my boundaries and I stick to them. I can tell you for me, because I know myself probably better than you know yourself, is what I think, that it scares me when I think about where I could be without a healthy fear of God, the road that I could go down. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's what the scriptures teach. A healthy fear of God. You see, because that, if you disagree with me on that, I could think I can prove 100 times over that you're disagreeing with God's word. It starts, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom as well. It's just the beginning point. And you see there was great grace and there was great miracles and things were popping. It was a pure work of God. But if it becomes man-centered and God's holiness is not honored from the outset, it's going down the tubes quickly. So, you know, being just like the world doesn't help us because we suffer the results that people without Christ that we're trying to reach suffer. So the third component is great fear. And I'm not afraid of that. I thank God for it. A fear of God's the beginning of willage, wisdom and knowledge. They put them together, they're willage. And the basis for enjoying God's richest blessings. You know, it's not a problem to me to say he's God and I'm not. How about you? You know, he's God and I'm not. And the argument is, and I do understand this, is, well, there's an unhealthy fear of God, and people beat their kids, and people oppress each other, and people cause others to live in this constant fear that God's out to smash them. Does that happen? Yes. Through history, yes, that happens. Do people get in cars and crash because they're not paying attention, or drink and drive and kill people? Do you not drive a car because people do that? Do you say all cars should be banned? You don't handle anything in life like that. Because people abuse the fear of God. There's no such thing as the fear of God. It's ridiculous. People abuse everything that's true. People abuse everything that's right. Did you know that? What do you know? What issue do you know that nobody abuses? You don't know any. People are abusive. People make mistakes. People do things wrong. People get out of hand. That just gives me a greater sense of my need for a healthy fear of God. What would the world look like, our world, just in America, if there was a slight raise in a fear of God? I don't have to go, though, outside the church. I could start a list, you know, grab something. Would a guy get beaten up at a baseball game because he was wearing the wrong jersey and rooting for the wrong team, the Giants and the LA Dodgers? If those guys, the guy who was beaten almost to death, who's in the news a lot because of that issue, some of you are looking at me blankly, but it was a big news item for a long time, and he's still going on, and they're catching the guys as they go. And if those guys had a fear of God, would that guy get beaten up for being a Giants fan? But we don't have to go down. I'm not going to go down a soapbox about the world and it's all its problems. Let me go through a little soapbox about us. Fear of God. What would it look like if the church, meaning all the people that say they believe in Jesus, had a healthy fear of God? How would we treat each other? You know, I tend to want to help husbands who have anger and wives, etc. Like, oh, now let's figure out where your anger's coming from and help you overcome it. And there's a validity to that. But you know what's something really valid? Hey, bro, the way you curse at your wife and your kids and scream and yell and belittle them, or woman to your man and your children, let's start there. The real question is, do you have a fear of God? Do you have a fear of God? Do you understand what I'm saying? That wouldn't a fear of God, am I saying if somebody flies off the handle, they have no fear of God? No, I'm saying, but what would a healthy fear of God stop me or you from doing in a marriage, with children, with other people at work, and at church? You know, if you're given to gossip and cutting people down behind their back, my question to you is, and you can ask me the same and call me on it, where's your fear of God? Where's your fear of God? If you can live whatever way you want with entertainment or sexual issues or cheating or lying, where's your fear of God? Do you have a fear of God? Or is he just the big guy upstairs that helps you out when you need a little help and nothing matters to him that doesn't matter to you? That doesn't sound very healthy to me. Does that sound healthy to you? It scares me. Let's turn off the air a little bit, go up a little bit. We aren't perfect, but we do care, right? Can you say that? I mean, is that what your heart is? Can you with me go, you don't have to say it out loud. Gosh, I'm not perfect. I fall short. Does anybody else feel the same way about themselves as I do? but I care. Do you care? Do you really, really, really care about the holiness and the integrity of God? Because it shines or doesn't shine from your life and from my life. We care, so if I care, here's what I can do. Just be a little more quick to repent. And for some of us, there's some things that we absolutely really need to repent. You're going this direction, and today's the day. If you say, I have a fear of God, a healthy fear of God, you'll be able to know that you really do, that you're applying it, because you'll turn around today. You won't think about it and plan out how to make a decision about it. If you're going the wrong direction knowingly in your life, and you have been revealed to you by God. Rick doesn't have this. I do not have the gift of knowledge today. At this particular moment, I don't know anything about any of you. And I hope I don't get a word of knowledge. Well, the person next to you has got one. No. But my encouragement to you is God is forgiving and merciful. And the reason he's severe, it's a severe mercy. And the reason that we're not all dead and through the church history, if God had kept doing this, it's precedent so that we know what's important. And you're either going to listen to it or you're not. You're either going to say, boy, I really need to search my heart. Or you're going to say, I don't think that really matters. That guy's too intense up there, him and Paul. And the thing is, you will stand before the Lord, and whether we see it or not, God sees it. Whether we know it or not, God knows it. And whether we care or not, you're going to get a survey from all your Christian friends. Maybe they don't care either. So what? A healthy fear of God says, not me. God, have mercy on me. And God, turn me around. And if you think our culture and our day needs a different message today that's more relatable, God forgive you. Because our culture needs mercy and forgiveness that comes from repentance. The forgiveness has been given, but I need to turn. And if you're today having a fear of God, because you know there's something very specific for you, we are not here to beat you up. We are not mad at you or against you. We will help you. We won't be, if you tell, you don't have to tell us, but if you tell one of us, if you need to know who you can trust, if you're a lady, I'll give you a lady you can trust that doesn't gossip, but will minister to you. If you're a guy, you can come to me or one of the elders or some of the brothers you know here are strong. It's not just the elders. And we'll encourage you if you need it. And if you just need to go to God, that's okay with us too. But it's if you're going this way, you'll know you have a healthy fear of God today, and you know God's talking to you. It's because it's not Rick talking to you. God is talking to you about something in your life. You will say, Lord, I am turning around today. God, have mercy on me and help me. And whatever it takes, I'm turning around today with your help. You can't do it on your own. You're not Superman. None of us is better than the other here. I can speak totally freely about this because I'm not. This isn't. I find people say, well, I don't know if I can say this to people because they'll think I'm better than they are. Listen to me. I can tell you what the Bible says clearly. I can speak boldly about these things because I'm just like you. And I need God just as much as you do. And if you understand that, you're not afraid to tell people how it is because you're not above them. You don't have to yell. You don't have to get intense. But if you were Jewish, you would. You'd have to be intense. But you guess what? People need the truth. But right now, I need the truth. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. You know, it does us no good to put on a big show and get lots of crowds if in our hearts we're all deceiving each other, lying to each other, most of all lying to God. It does no good to have thousands of people if those people are not being taught to follow Jesus Christ from the depth of their heart. If that's happening too, then that's great. But for you and me, our goal should be purity. And if a message like this chases people away, I'm more concerned with keeping God's truth than I am with keeping people on these chairs. Or I might as well give this up. And that should be your heart too for your own life. So if your friends go away from you, maybe they need to go away from you. The law of precedence. Does God really mean that? Did God really say that? Well, I guess he did. May God have precedence in our lives. I got to tell you one real quick story about Mexico, about a guy. It will help you. I was at a mission base in Mexico, traveling down from Oregon with a van with a bunch of people in it, kids and stuff, homeschoolers and everything when I was in Oregon, and we'd go to Mexico. And the guy who was running the mission was a great, 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 great brother and pastor, and I just love him. And I loved him all the more this day because I came to him when a mirror on our van broke, the church van, it broke somehow. I didn't crash it, but it did break. Maybe I did. I don't remember. Talking on the cell phone. But we didn't even have cell phones then. Way back. And I said, hey, bro, do we have a credit card, a church credit card, so I can go into town? And San Diego's only 50 miles away. I'll go to San Diego, and I'll get the mirror fixed before I take people in the van, you know, with a bad mirror on the driver's side. He says, man, I really want to help you, Rick, but I don't have a credit card. I thought, wow, that's weird. But it was weird down there as far as connection. Like, it was good weird. No phones, and it was like a reserved, quiet area for just seeking the Lord and a mission base and a discipleship base. I'm like, oh, okay. I guess I figured out another way. I was thinking, okay, I have a credit card or whatever. So I don't remember how I figured it out, but I probably had a credit card. He came to me later, about 5 hours later or 3 hours later. I don't remember. He goes, Rick, I got to talk to you. Rick, I lied to you earlier. I didn't go, you're a pastor and you lied to me? I said, first of all, I didn't know what he was talking about. What do you mean you lied to me? He goes, I told you I didn't have a credit card. I do have a credit card. But we are not allowed to allow anybody else to use it for anything. It's just like this big rule on it from the leadership of the church, and how it works is I can't let you use it. And it just was easier, because I feel bad about it. It was easier just to tell you that I didn't have a credit card, but I lied to you. And what would you do? I was like, bro, I understood because of my own life that he did need me to say I forgive you. I didn't need to tell him I forgive him because I wasn't mad at him at all, were you? I mean, you see how he got stuck? You can see how that moment happened? Can you see how you go, well, but you know what? He cares more about a pure heart than a pure glass of water. And he couldn't live with himself. He couldn't live with himself and his Lord knowing that he lied to me. And my estimation of that brother did not go down. It went up 100%. I already knew he was a great guy. Now I loved him, and I trust him with my life. Because he's not perfect and can't just be perfect, and maybe I don't care. I didn't know. It didn't matter to me. But it apparently mattered to God, and it mattered to him. And you know what? I would rather be that guy who humbles himself and is honest than the person who can hide things from everybody in the world and say it doesn't matter any day of the week. Because that's how you receive a pure heart. You don't just have one. And the fear of God will lead me and lead you. And if people think you're goofy because you're so nitpicky to yourself, let them. Are you trying to impress people or obey God? Let people think you're weird. You know who they'll come to when they want to have a confidence and say, I need to talk to somebody that I can trust. That's who they're going to come to. They may mock you for a while, but they'll come to you later when they need a person to confide in. I'm going to ask you to stand.